You know that line of thought that keeps coming back each time you get in the same conversation with this certain person? Happened with me, a friend of mine who worked with people with addictions and homelessness. It is a notoriously difficult environment to work in, and such an important calling and good work. And she would say something that would irritate me each time we got in this conversation. She would say, knowing that I'm a pastor, "Your job is way harder than my job." And be like, how can you say that? Your job is notoriously tough. She'd be like, "No. I'm sorry for this. The people I work with at least know they have to change." Oh, zing. I'm sorry, zing. Oh, that didn't sit right. It doesn't sound right. And this conversation has been coming to mind this week as we're in our Uncompromising Faithfulness series. There's a different frame that I kind of understand what she was saying. Was she was saying, the church is compromised by pride. The church is compromised by pride. Well, happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Thanks, Pastor. Great to see you. I don't know if you've ever had a Thanksgiving sermon on pride, but that might encourage me that maybe this one will stand out and you'll remember it. Why would we talk about pride on Thanksgiving? Well, it's the next chapter in the book of Daniel, and here it is. Not only that, it is a key message coming through the scriptures over history and our relationship with God, God and humanity. Here's a message that comes through again and again. God cuts down the proud and raises up the humble. God cuts down the proud and raises up the humble. You heard that expression, pride comes before the fall? Well, that's actually, I discovered, is actually in the Bible. Well, you may know this, but I found Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit, so a proud spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18:12, before a downfall, the heart is haughty. There's a story, a prominent one. You know the story of Moses? The story of the most humble man in the world going against the most proud man in the world, Pharaoh. A duel. Who will come out on top? The book of Esther, Haman and Mordecai. Jesus saying, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Ultimately, Jesus, the Son of God, is contrasted for his humility with Satan, the proud one who overestimates his position, tries to take the glory of God. We bring before you this passage because it's next, but I also bring before you this passage because if we don't deal with our pride, we won't be able to have Thanksgiving. If we don't deal with our pride, we won't be able to have true Thanksgiving. If you're always looking down, it's hard to look up. C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see that something is above you. So, I invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, whether on a device or in the printed word. And as we do, I invite you to humble yourselves before the mighty power of God, that at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. So, Daniel chapter 4. We've read the last portion. Let me recap the first half. King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth, leader of the most powerful empire, he is in his palace. He is in what is called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Incredibly beautiful. He ultimately has a big house and a wonderful garden. Isn't that the dream of many of us, right? Just you're surrounded by beauty, God's beauty, the beauty that we can create as much as possible. Verse 8. Well, here's what happens in his palace. He has a terrifying dream. You know those dreams where you just feel shook in the morning? As we mentioned before, in their culture, they recognize dreams as being from the gods. Going, this powerful message, once God has already spoken into his life through a dream, and here he is, he's terrified. He calls all his wise men, very similar to previous chapter, magicians, enchanters, astrologers, they all come. They can't tell him what the dream means. At last, Daniel came in. He was the one who was able to tell him before. And I told him the dream. And then here it is, verse 8. He was named Belshazzar after my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. And he says, what does the dream mean? While I was lying in my bed, I had this dream of this huge tree that came up from the middle of the earth. It grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, loaded with fruit. Wild animals lived in its shade. Birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a watcher, a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, "Cut down the tree. Lop off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter its fruit, chase the wild animals from its shade, the birds from its branches, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze, surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For seven periods of time, this is going to take place. Let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones. So that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people. Belshazzar, Daniel, that was the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means." And like King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel is deeply disturbed by this dream. And it's interesting because the king kind of calms him. He's like, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Is it? Well, here Daniel says, "I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my Lord, and not to you." Daniel treats him with the utmost respect, even though this king has devastated his home country, has done enormous evils to his homeland, and brought harm into his life. Still, he's able to say that in humility. He says, "The tree was growing very strong and tall, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. You know the drill. Fresh fruit, wild animals lived in its shade, birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to heaven, your rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots.' This is what the dream means, your majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to you, my lord, the king. You'll be driven from human society. You'll live in the field with wild animals. You'll eat grass like a cow, drenched in the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass by you living this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. King Nebuchadnezzar was pleased to accept my advice. Please accept my advice. He's gotten a vision of this man's future because of his great pride. And he interjects, he dares to say this to a powerful person. He says, verse 27, stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you'll continue to prosper. And then it goes on. All these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. Like a bad dream that we want to forget, or a word of chastisement from a spouse, ship up or ship out. Get your life together or else we're done. He forgot about the words. His heart didn't change. He just all let it slip behind him into the fogginess of memory. 12 months later, and we have this verse up here, we get at the crux of the matter. He's walking on the flat roof of one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. He looks out across this beautiful city, and he says, look at the great city of Babylon, my own mighty power. I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven. Heaven opened up, except it wasn't good opening up. O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of the kingdom. You'll be driven from human society. You'll live in the fields with the wild animals, and you'll eat grass like a cow. We've heard this. The same hour the judgment was fulfilled, Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. Like a monster movie, he descended deformed into an animal-like creature over time. We can read it and see mental health issues. We can read it and see the pronouncement of heaven. If you stand in opposition to God, you will be cut down. The key verse, we said, Daniel 4:30, reflects this position of pride. What's pride? At its heart, it's an overestimation of self. We're not talking about that healthy sense of pride when you look over something good and you feel that sense of accomplishment, that sense of joy. We're not talking about that. We're talking about pride as an overestimation of our abilities, of our self. Another deeper form of pride is understanding it as a self-absorbing concentration on ourselves. A self-absorbing concentration on ourselves. And another way to say that is sin. A self-focus where we become prominent versus God. I was studying, training to be a pastor, and we were learning about the heart of pastoring. The course was called Soul of Ministry, and it was getting right up in our grill. And it was saying, in this small group, you got to get real. We're not going to settle for any false pretenses. And we held ourselves to that word, and it was a profound small group. And I found, and tell me if you ever get in this situation, myself in an argument with my spouse. And she was pointing out something in my life that I didn't like. And what happened? Up went the walls. Defense. Well, let's talk about your life. This is what I did. And then this word of the gospel was convicting me from my classes. You sinner. In Freedom Session, we talk about that as just a form of denial. That defense is just, it's a form of changing the subject. I was getting it off of me and putting it on her stuff so that we didn't have to look at me and what wasn't right. I remember it because we only lived in that house for 1 year, so I know exactly where I was. And then it went like that conversation earlier about church people don't know they have to change. And went, ugh. How long have I been doing this? Like, this was not the first time I'd had this conversation with my wife. There was something I was refusing to look at in my own heart, and it was my pride. I got lots of stories, but let's talk about pride. Let's talk about thanksgiving. Let's talk about this passage. We're going to kind of blitz through a list of pride and what it's like. First thing to say about pride is it makes us unable to give thanks. Pride doesn't allow us to truly give thanks to God. In fact, second point, pride steals credit due to God. Tim Keller is probably my favorite preacher, and I want to make sure I attribute a lot of what I've learned about humility and pride to him, and specifically this idea that what we commit in pride is cosmic plagiarism. Cosmic plagiarism. What's plagiarism? It's stealing somebody's work and taking credit for it as ourselves. And truly, we learn through life, and we become this absorbing of wisdom and things through life, and it kind of becomes ourself. But if we steal credit from the one it's due, we know plagiarism is wrong. Well, when we claim the goodness in our lives as coming from ourself, all that I have, listen to these words from Nebuchadnezzar. Notice what person it's in. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. That's impressive. He got four first persons in one sentence. I, my. Reminds me of a game at camp we'd play with kids, and it was quite interesting. You can say any word in the English language, but you're not allowed to say one word. Otherwise, it's 10 push-ups. The word was mine. And I'll tell you, we toughened up a lot of adolescent boys in that week. They kept saying the word, like over and over and over again. And it's true in our lives. It's part of our broken condition. Pride is unable to give thanks because it attributes all that we have to ourselves. So how can I give thanks to another if my eyes are looking at myself? Third thing to say about pride is that it centers our life around one false god. It centers our life around one false god, ourselves. C.S. Lewis said, humility is thinking less of yourself. Sometimes we think, well, what's that mean? It means thinking lesser of myself? Well, we were having a great conversation on humility. We're doing a book study called The Ideal Team Player in our staff team as some professional development. And we were all studying the subject of humility. And we talked about over-humility. And we were kind of like, well, that seems like a good thing. You just got a lot of humility. But actually, no, over-humility isn't over-humility. It's false humility. If you're not attributing to God what is gift from him, then that's another form of plagiarism. If he's given you God-given abilities, if he said, I've specially crafted each one of you in the womb, I've given each one of you gifts, I've made each one of you in my image. And if you go and trample on that about yourself, you're not attributing to me the glory I deserve. And that humility is false. Humility is just thinking less about ourselves and more about others and more about God. That's humility. We got a list on coming on that piece. But pride is centering our life around one false god, ourselves. This is the broken human condition. Another thing to say about pride, it makes us less human. King Nebuchadnezzar is just the epitome of pride here. He's centered on himself. He's not attributing glory to God. He's stealing God's credit. And in fact, there's a consequence to that. He becomes less and less human. And that's true of people who are proud. That's true of us when we're proud. We don't reflect God and the image of God that we are to reflect. And like a monster movie, he descends into becoming more animalistic and less human. Another thing to say about pride is that it makes us less able to faithfully give him glory. I think we've been saying that. Another point, it makes us unable to empathize. Think about the animal kingdom. Generally, there's not a ton of empathy. Think of your cat. How much empathy are you getting from your cat? Maybe even more so, think of a proud person. How much empathy do you get from a proud person? When it comes to conflict, when our guard goes up, let me tell you, the queen of all conflict skills, when you get into trouble, into those challenging situations, you want one skill that'll help you through, it's practicing empathy. Practice empathy. It was something in my defensiveness with my wife and those conversations that kept coming up, something that was not coming up in my heart or mine was empathy. This is something to grow in. But pride makes us unable to empathize. It makes us unable to rise beyond our circumstances. True of the animal kingdom is typically if an animal is wounded or hurt, it cannot rise beyond its circumstances. It stays in its circumstances. Same with pride. It is unable to be thankful, unable to be joyful, unless pride is on top, unless pride is king of the world. Another thing to say about pride is it is a spiritual cancer in our lives. It cuts down those around us. When we find ourselves practicing criticism or judgment, in thought, or in word, or in action, check yourself for pride. Pride cuts down those around us. Last things to say about pride is that it puts us in opposition to God. Are you taking your pride seriously? God opposes the proud. If you have pride in a portion of your life, or if it consumes your life like it did King Nebuchadnezzar, and I hope we're being honest, that just because we're a part of the church doesn't mean we don't have pride, doesn't mean we have it all together. I hope that means that we reflect how we don't have it all together, that the proud stand in opposition to God. It's like putting yourself in front of a big Mack truck. It's like going out to the 10-foot wave and saying, come on, bring what you got. Good luck with that. Pride puts us in opposition to God. And ultimately, as we're seeing through Nebuchadnezzar, as he symbolizes the great tree, this great empire, God cuts down the proud. It is a great idea that comes through over and over again in humanity's interaction with God. You want to stand in opposition to God? Good luck. God cuts down the proud. When you go to the doctor's office, I don't know if you've ever had this horrible situation, or if you know others who have, or you were there sitting with them when the C word comes up. I'm sorry to share with you, but you have cancer. I know people, in description of this word, they say, I hate cancer. I absolutely hate it. It's taken out so many people in my life. It is a true tragedy of living in our broken world where we have cells within us that are deformed. I'm not going to get the proper biological description, but we know that there's something not right in our bodies that starts to replicate itself until it ultimately harms us and kills us. Here's my question for us, church. When someone says something tough, can we hear some of the truth in it and recognize spiritual cancer? When we hear someone saying there's pride in your heart, do we just throw up the defense? Do we, like King Nebuchadnezzar, just go, oh, that's a bad word. Like, I'm just going to forget about that and move on. Do we see the ways where we create harm in our spouse's life, in our kids' lives, in our church family, in our neighborhood, where we don't give God his right due by stealing credit from him? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human heart is deceitful above all things and wicked. Who can understand it? In order to have thanksgiving, we have to recognize our pride. We have to recognize our sin. And we have to really, truly invite the one who is able to cut it out of our life to do that. Like we would with a physician dealing with cancer, there's a greater cancer that will not just kill us, but put us in a position in eternity to be cut down. That will put us in a place where we stand in opposition to God. My call to us is to take that seriously. Now, here's the incredible news of history, is that there was one of us who didn't bear the sin that we carry, who didn't mess it up, who got that hole in one every time when it came to doing right and doing wrong. It was the Son of God who came down to be one of us, who, to me, the defining passage on humility in the Scriptures is Philippians 3. And he says, church, well, Philippians 2, sorry. The Apostle Paul says, church, if you get any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship of being together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working toward with one mind and one purpose, one vision. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. That's the heart of humility. And he lifts up Christ. Have the same attitude of Christ. Christ was in the palace of palaces. We can't even comprehend how incredible heaven is. But he left that palace, not thinking of equality with God as something we can cling to or even imagine. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. Can you imagine the humbling nature of being God and then limiting himself into becoming like one of us? When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. He ultimately was cut down on a tree that we could be raised up into eternity. This is something when you hold these two things together, that our human condition is that we're desperately broken, but that God loves us so much that he'd go through such a terrible thing for our behalf that we would be made right with God. This is how we know what love is. We have a picture of living that changes us. A picture, an encounter with one who can bring thanksgiving truly into our lives. Let's go through this other list of what humility looks like. We'll blitz through it here. Humility, if we can just hold these down. You see the contrast. It makes us able to give thanksgiving, recognizing the gifts from God, giving God his full credit. It centers our life around the one true God. It makes us more human. It makes us more able to faithfully give him the glory. Next slide. It makes us more able to empathize, more able to rise above our circumstances, that we can be content in any and every situation. It brings spiritual health into the body. It raises up those around us rather than cutting them down. It puts us clearly in position to experience God's grace. Next slide. God raises up the humble. And here's the incredible thing. No matter what harm you've done, no matter what brokenness, no matter what you've done in action, word, deed, God forgives us. He's paid the price, and he wants us to repent. And here, ultimately, King Nebuchadnezzar, of all people, models the grace of God. He was an ancient day Hitler, as far as the tragedies he brought on people. He'd carry people out in lines by fish hooks, prisoners to come in submission to his empire. In the mystery of God, we can't imagine that God can forgive the evil in our lives, no matter how great. And here Nebuchadnezzar, he frames this chapter with thanksgiving. His life becomes redefined by grace and by humility. He sends a message out to the ancient world, to every race, nation, language throughout the world. Peace, prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, his rule through all generations. He says, I went through this season where I became deformed by pride, but my sanity returned when I looked up to heaven, and in humility, he praised and worshiped the Most High God and honored the one who lives forever, and he gives God his due. Now, I don't know where you're at in your life, if you've been giving God his full due. Whether you've been standing in opposition to the Christian faith, as God's revealed himself in human form and taught us about who he is, or if there's just aspects of the kingdom of your life that have not submitted to the rule of God, whether it's in argument mode with your spouse, or how you think about those in your church, or those on your street, or what pride might look like. But I call you to stop sinning, to repent, turn around, embrace the good news. Because there's truly joy in humility. This is when our lives can just be full of thanksgiving and joy. A final story. By ask permission from a man I really look up to in our midst for his heart of humility and godliness. And he told me a story where he was convicted of pride. He said, I was sitting in a limo one day. Good intro to the story. And I was sitting not in the back, but in the front. My career, my employment had things had not gone as I had expected, and I found myself working 3 minimum wage jobs just to support my family. And I came to this point where I realized that I'd been looking down my nose at people with minimum wage jobs, and that in fact I had put a lot of my pride and my due in the jobs that I had done. And here I was, humbled. I wasn't feeling very good about myself. And then I said, well, what did you do next? Because I did not see that in this man's life. And he said, well, I started praying. And all of a sudden, I started getting a new vision for my life. That this season, God was bringing me through, was actually a gift to me. I saw my pride. And then I started seeing my situations differently. And I started seeing all these places where I could have conversations with the people who would travel with me. And I'd tell them my story. And part of my telling my story was how I'd been humbled. And they would then ask, what is it that's in your life that you can handle that? And then he got to give God his due. That's my prayer, that every aspect of your life will give God his due. Because I know what it's going to mean for those around you. I know that they're going to get a glimpse of the one true God that they've never seen before in their life. That's our prayer, right? Yeah. And knowing in his goodness the extents he's gone for us. He's dealt with it all on the cross. So the way to change is just receive his mercy. Receive his mercy and turn from sin. Let's turn to him today. God, you are the one who went to the cross, who was cut down that we ultimately would not have to be cut down for our sins. With awe and wonder, we wonder at this Lord Jesus who sits on the throne of eternity. God, you made this world. You're dealing with all that is not right in this world. You will cut down what is evil. We pray to take the spiritual cancer in our lives really seriously, that we won't just hum and haw about it, that we won't let it go, because we'll know the devastation of what cancer brings in our lives, that we don't want to give any room for it to replicate. And we right here want to confess pride in our lives before you. We know you see every aspect of our being. And it's not pretty. You know, we want to squirm from it, from all that's not been right in our heart and how we've treated, including those in our home, even around Thanksgiving weekends. We can cover it up. And somehow, you can say, I'll take it. I'll take it upon the cross. I've dealt with it. Give it to me. I've got it. We wonder anew at the marvels of this mystery, of how we can be desperately broken, but so loved that it's just this incredible gift that you raise us up into beauty, into majesty, into glory, that we don't become lesser, we become more. We become like God. We become invited into the family of God. So for those who have been standing in opposition to you, who might not have had that clear picture of who you are, just want to give a moment before you, Lord. And if this is your spiritual condition where you've been opposed to God, just bring you before the Lord. May this be your prayer. Lord Jesus, we say this, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you'll do. Thank you for what joy and thanksgiving that will come in new ways in our life because of the ways you've dealt with the pride in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So that's not how I would have mapped the Thanksgiving message, but this is his word for us today. And I want to give opportunity to respond as we've been planning for weeks about a word of thanksgiving. What's it say in the bulletin? It says, as we brought the next generation before him, as we've brought our offerings to him, there's this thanksgiving testimonies. Come prepared to share a sentence of thanksgiving with your church. I don't know what your preparation is, but just want to invite us as a community just to say, share a sentence of thanksgiving with your church. What can you be thankful for? Feel free to give it out. Who's going to start us? Amen. God's got a lot of patience. Thank you, God. Thankful God brought us here to Quesnel. Amen. Yeah, but thankful for the gift of God softening my heart in the challenges and trials rather than hardening them. Thankful he cares about our individual needs, not just the grand scope of history, yeah, but ourselves, each one of us. This. Thank you, Lord, for revealing what this looks like to bring prayer and petitions to him in all the situations. Yeah, and the peace of God will transcend our anxieties. Yeah. Thankful for my healing. Connor stands among us in the back. Yeah. Praise God. Thank you.
I'm thankful for the endless opportunities to find in God's love and be able to continue to share with each other.
Amen. Thankful for the endless opportunities to experience God's love and to share them. Amen.
I'm thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit and all that comes with God's presence. Amen. Thank you for the ability to depend on you, God.
I'm just so thankful. My mom is 91. She's in the hospital.
Thankful I get to have Thanksgiving with mom, who's 91. Mike. God's thankful, or Mike's thankful to share life with his daughter who's part of our church and for each of your prayers for her as she deals with cancer. Thankful that God is the one that changes us, that it's not just dependent on ourselves.
I got a text from my
did what you said. I found a Christian girlfriend. I'm in a church and I'm loving God. And I was just broken by God's wisdom.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, he shared basically of going, I want out of this place, Lord, this Nineveh. And God had him stay for a time and used him for a friend to turn to the Lord. Amen. That the Lord loves us unconditionally, even when we don't have it in us to love ourselves. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God, for getting me here each and every Sunday, even when I don't have it in myself, pain or whatnot, to get here.
I'm thankful that He saved me.
Thankful that He saved me. Amen. Amen. Thank you for the joys of living in Canada and for the freedoms we have.
I'm thankful for this incredible church family that He's placed us all in. It's awesome. I'm really thankful that I have a wonderful time with my kids and my mom. You know, it's a bit of a challenge living in the same house as your mom, but it's been a real blessing.
Thank you, God, for this church family and my family, each and every generation.
I'm thankful that God isn't just out there, that He's perfect. He warned me on September 25th that my uncle would be leaving and gave me an opportunity to be there until the past.
Thank you. This piece of just thankful that God is in our lives. He's not just out there in the universe. He's here and receiving a personal word before a beloved family member passed away to pay attention to that relationship and have that beautiful final time together.
Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Through us, diffuses the fragrance of His love.
A triumph, thankful that He leads us in triumph unto Christ. Amen. Whether I'm going or I'm staying, Lord, on this world, on this earth, I'm winning and thankful either way. Praise God. Praise God. I love how He's even moved away from you. This is good. Amen. Amen. Thankful for the miracles He's done in our family. Who wants the final word? I'll invite the worship team up. Let's give the final word together. To God be the glory. What's our final song here, Mike? Cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of our lives. So I invite you to stand. May you be renewed that despite our brokenness in our lives, how much God's love is for us, and the extents He's gone to deal with it, And to go forward and leave behind any sin, you don't need it. You don't need that pride stuff. Let's invite the great physician to cut it out of our life. Let's give him the glory he deserves.